Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 7, in your Schofield Reference Bible. The page is 1218. 1218. We'll start with the 26th verse and read through the 31st. The 31st verse is the text verse. Starting with verse 26 and reading through verse 31, we'll read the verses responsively. May we stand, please, as is our custom to stand, so shall we do. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not. And they that buy, as though they possessed not. And they that use this world, as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. And may we pray. Father, there's no more important time than this time. There's no better place to be than this place. There's no better thing that we can do than to hear your word just now. So help us to be wise in the choosing of what we do with the time that we spend here. May we please thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
It may be that the songs of Zion, like you just heard, and it may be that services like this may be strange to somebody who's not saved, who's never heard. But once you've ever been to church faithfully, and once you've ever known the sweet songs of God, and once you've ever known the sweet fellowship of the people of God, you may find more flashy places to go, but there'll always be a hunger in your soul that'll not be satisfied till you get back to songs like you just heard. They may sing a little faster where you go, and the lights may flash a little more brightly, but it'll never satisfy. God has placed eternity in the heart of each of us. And once the eternity, that void that's been left because of man's fall away from God, once that void has been filled, you're spoiled. You may be thrilled in the world once you've been in the will of God, but you'll never be satisfied in the world. You may have fun in the world, but you'll never be satisfied there. But you come back to the songs of God. And I'm glad my mama said, "We're going to go to church tonight, son. It's Sunday night. We're going to go. But, Mom, it's raining. We go if it's raining. But, Mom, it's cold. We go when it's cold. But, Mom, we got to walk. We walk. Son, it's Wednesday night. Time to go to church. But, Mom, but it's Wednesday night, son. We go to church." And I was thinking a while ago, I wonder how many of the old songs are filed away in this computer here. And as they were singing that, I hadn't heard that song in a long time. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." I thank God tonight for the church. Imperfect, yes. Disappointing sometimes, oh yes. Its people stray, become hypocrites sometimes. Yes, we're all hypocrites to a certain extent. None of us is what he ought to be, and none of us is what he professes he wants to be. But I thank God tonight for the church. And for the songs of God and the people of God. I don't think I'm going to be very dynamic tonight. I think I'm just going to preach a little different type of sermon. I don't know. I may see somebody's got a frown on his face and get real dynamic all of a sudden. But as long as you behave yourself and look like you're being blessed, I may not be real mean tonight. However, whenever I say that, people, many of you folks who know me through the years, get ready for a rough one. And when I say I'm just going to say a few words tonight, and it won't be very long, most of you, if I say that Sunday morning about Sunday night, you bring a midnight snack with you to the church. But I want to talk to you tonight on using the world, but not abusing the world. Using the world, but not abusing the world. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. I want to thank you for these many years you've used this undeserving servant with his voice often too raspy and his mind often too dull and his heart often too cold and his body often too weak. But you've chosen to meet with us Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And now tonight, enlighten us, illumine us, bless us, and in many cases change us because we've come. In Jesus' name, amen. Without your turning to it, I want to read you what the apostle said is a step-by-step outline of the destruction of a people. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. You know what I think? Brother, if you know him, praise him. That's where it all starts. You know him, but you don't praise him. I mean, here is a civilization that ended up in the filthy, vile sin of homosexuality, and finally God gave them up. Three times it says God gave them up. Where did it start? When they knew God but didn't glorify him, didn't praise him. You say, I'm not to praise in type. Then get that way. Well, that's just not my nature. Well, then do it unnaturally. They knew God, but they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful. That's the next step. Now we're taking a civilization down. First, they knew God. They didn't praise him. Didn't glorify him. Then they weren't thankful. Then became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Anybody says he's wise shows his foolishness. Wisdom is from God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then he goes on to say, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's idolatry, and you don't have to make an idol to be an idolater. All you got to do is have your own concept of God. Whether you put it in wood, doesn't make a difference. You think about it. You think you know what God's like, and say God couldn't be for capital punishment, and God couldn't be for defense of a nation by armed forces. You're making your own God, and that's idolatry. And then it says the next thing. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and here we are tonight, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. We're warned of three enemies. The Bible tells us that our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Tonight I want to just take that first little word, the world, and dwell on that. We'll not discuss tonight our enemy of the flesh, our enemy the devil. Tonight I want to discuss with you our enemy the world. Now what is the world? In the Bible the word is cosmos. Translated, it means order, O-R-D, order, arrangement. It is said to describe the whole of the universe and its order. It does not at all suggest evil. The world is not evil in itself. It does not suggest ugliness, but rather it suggests beauty. The people who indulge in worldly pleasure, I'm talking about the disco crowd, I'm talking about the cigarette crowd, I'm talking about the beer-drinking crowd, I'm talking about the rock-and-roll crowd, I'm talking about the non-church-going crowd. They're worldly, but they don't encompass all of what worldliness means. The people who are live for the almighty dollar are worldly, but they do not encompass all of what worldliness means. Then what is the definition of worldliness? May I give it to you as I see it? Worldliness consists of this: things that man is conscious of in life. Everything that has form. Everything that has color. Everything that has sound. Everything that has fragrance. Everything that is tangible. All of these things form the world. All that can be heard, all that can be seen, all that can be tasted, all that can be smelled, all that can be handled, all that can be... all of these form the world. Then how could these be our enemy? Is it wrong to smell the fragrance of a rose? Is it wrong to see the beauty of a sunset? Is it wrong to enjoy the taste of a strawberry? Is it wrong to enjoy the sound of a nightingale? No, it isn't. And so, these things we call worldliness, the world, is not in itself wrong. Now then, what is worldliness? Worldliness is dealing with the material. Here now. Worldliness is dealing with the material without recognizing the spiritual that the material expresses. You said again. Worldliness is dealing with the material without realizing or recognizing the spiritual that the material expresses. It is accepting the material without recognizing the eternal behind it. Now, that means some of the worldliest people in this room don't smoke. Some of the worldliest people in this room don't curse. Some of the worldliest people in this room don't drink. Some of the worldliest people in this room don't dance. Every once in a while somebody asks me, when are you going to take a whole Sunday and never mention smoking, drinking, dancing, stuff like that? I don't know. Been 37 years, haven't had one yet. I don't know when it's going to come. Thank you, Pharisees, for your amens. And... somewhere during every sermon, I like to offend everybody if I can. Worldliness is living in the transient without the awareness of the abiding. It is living as if there were only one world. What is worldliness? Worldliness is holding a cup in your hand with a little bit of juice in it on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, not recognizing or thinking of the Savior whom it represents and the cross that it pictures and the blood that it typifies, as you glibly look around to see who's here with your mind on everything in the world but the death of our Savior and His shed blood. What is worldliness? Worldliness is listening to a bird sing and enjoying its music of God's feathered choir without pausing to say, "Dear God, thank you for sending that beautiful music to my ears." What is worldliness? Worldliness is watching a sunset with the emerald green mixed with the azure blue and the tint of topaz, and watching the formation of the sunset without stopping to say, "My God made that sunset, and my God made the great light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and God made the stars also." Worthiness is watching a moon at night and not saying, "Thank you, Jesus." Worthiness is watching the sunrise in the morning and not saying, "My God made that sun. He holds it in place and charts its course across
the heavens from the east to the west. And my God did that. Worldliness is enjoying the creation of God and the material things that God has given us without realizing that God is saying, I love you. That God is saying, you're mine. Worldliness is eating a strawberry without saying, thank you, God. And realizing God one day said, I think my folks would like strawberries, and I'm going to make some strawberries for them. Worldliness is watching the petals of a rose in a rose garden without saying, thank you, God. And realizing one day God said, I think my people would enjoy the color of the rose. Worldliness is hearing a beautiful choir sing without saying, God made us so we could sing and praise Him and exalt Him. The most worldly people I know are in this room tonight, and the most worldly people in this world are those who come to church and get adjusted and accustomed to the things that happen and accept the material and never stop and realize that the material is simply a way that God says, I love you. And everything that God has made on the earth that you can touch or feel or taste or smell is a love letter from Jesus, and it's tragic if you look at the material and not read the love letter. What is worldliness? Worldliness is lying down to rest at night and pausing to thank God that He gives rest and realize that rest is a gift of God. What is worldliness? Worldliness is eating a meal without stopping and saying, thank you. You know, I was just praising God the other day as I was eating a cheese quarter pounder. I always praise God when I eat a cheese quarter pounder. I praise Him more when I eat two cheese quarter pounders. Sometimes I talk in tongues. That's more than two cheese quarter pounders. But I was just thinking, I'm glad God didn't make us like a car, where somebody unscrewed us and filled us up with oil or gas. Isn't it good? Did you ever hear a car say, boy, that tastes good? I mean, gasoline poured down it, says burp. I mean, you know, God could have made it. So we could have just unscrewed something up here and poured some. But God said, when my folks get their energy and their fuel, I want them to enjoy it. Worldliness is sitting down to eat and not realizing that the gift of taste is a love expression from God Almighty. I never sit down to eat. I don't care where it is. Or stand up to eat, for that matter. And I only eat two times when I'm sitting down, standing up. No, sometimes I'm laying down, I eat too. But I never sit down to eat without remembering those little boys and girls in Memphis, Egypt, who came beside the bus with their little ribs protruding from their bodies, little swollen stomachs, reached their hands out and said, give me a piece of candy. I never sit down to eat without remembering that. I never sit down to eat without remembering in Luxor, Egypt, where you have to buy fans on the street to keep the flies off of you, and you have to fan constantly to keep the flies off of you. As I saw little boys and girls begging for food and little ribs protruding and stomachs swollen because of hunger, I never stopped to eat without thanking God for how good He's been to me. How worldly we are. I never stop to eat without realizing for 90% of the people in this world, the food, what the meal that I'm eating at the time would be the best meal that somebody ever had. I never stop to eat without realizing I never ate an egg till I was 14 years of age. I never tasted a cheeseburger or hamburger till I was 14 years of age. What is worldliness? Worldliness is getting up in the morning without praising God that you can get up. What is worldliness? Worldliness is looking at the moon at night without saying, my God made me that. Worldliness is looking at the stars, Big Dipper, Little Dipper, North Star, without saying, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are up above, world so high, like a diamond in the sky. Starlight, star bright, first star I've seen tonight. I wish I might have this wish, I wish that. Worldliness, I don't care how much you come to church. I don't care how much you tithe. I don't care how much you sing the songs. Worldliness is taking the material without stopping to realize there's a God behind it that told us He loves us with it. What is worldliness? Worldliness is
sitting in an invitation, First Baptist Church of Hammond, and seeing the folks flock down the aisles and kneeling across here receiving Christ as Savior and looking at your watch. Our world, the epitome of worldliness is getting up and walking out during invitation. Well, I can understand that at all. That's foreign to me, brother. I mean, that's just the epitome of worldliness. But I mean, worldliness is sitting there wishing it in when down here to altar, some people are being redeemed by the grace of God and new names are written in glory and salvation has come and Christ has come in and heaven's now their home and the rapture's their hope and the Bible's their book and God's their Father and the Holy Spirit's their comfort and Christ is their Savior. Worldliness is you standing there and wishing it in and not realizing God is working here at this altar. That's worldliness. What is worldliness? Worldliness is enjoying laughter without thanking God for it. And once in a while some pious prude comes and says, "Don't think you ought to laugh in church, then go find you one where that don't." But God gave us the ability to laugh, and how I thank God He gave us the ability to laugh. Sometimes I feel with all the people's loads I carry and all the tears I catch on these shoulders, sometimes I feel if I couldn't laugh, I just couldn't make it at all. And boy, it's worldliness is having a time to laugh and enjoy some humor without stopping to say, "Thank God. Thank God. He's given us this release called laughter." What is worldliness? Worldliness is picking up that book glibly. I said this morning, and I've said it so often lately, that book has never meant as much to me as it means now. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. I don't understand how you folks that don't read it make it. I don't understand it. I really don't. I can't understand it. I can't understand it. Not read it. If I don't get anything out of it, as well not read it. No, a strainer doesn't hold any water either, but it's a cleaner strainer if water goes through it. And you may not hold a bit of this Bible, but you'll be better off for running around. It's like that little old Heinz 57 dog that entered into the dog show over here in Chicago, McCormick Place. There was that little poodle going up there, that little old tail. I can't do that, right? But and little Pekingese looks like belongs to the social club, church, world, city, church council of women, and little Pekingese and all those little and this old Heinz 57 alley dog. Somebody, why? Well, the dog said, "What are you doing here? You're not going to win." He said, "No, but think of the company I'm keeping." Brother, the Bible, you may not learn the Bible or retain it, but bless God, you're keeping mighty good company when you live in the book. Worldliness is picking it up lightly. Worldliness is walking, picking it up and dusting underneath it, or maybe dusting on top of it at home on the coffee table and not realizing this is the eternal blessed Word of God. By the way, that's one reason why I refuse to ever have anything on top of this book. I don't think it's a sin to have something on top of this book, but I refuse to do it. What is worldliness? Worldliness is singing a song at church, singing "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." Oh, boy, while I was singing a while ago, nearing the shore, boy, I just wanted to shout. Nearing the shore. I was preaching Friday night in Richmond, Virginia. I didn't want anybody to know my mom had passed away, and I wanted them to not to feel sorry for me. I wanted to help them if I could. And right before I preached, I felt like I got up and sang about heaven, and I almost had a spell. Worldliness is singing. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. The mansions bright in glory, He's prepared for us a place. Worldliness is singing. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. Without your heart beating faster, and you sing, "Bless God for the foundation of the Word of God." Worldliness is singing. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Worldliness is singing that without your heart beating, and say, "Bless God, there is a place like that." Worldliness is singing, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep or the wild storm is deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Worldliness is serving God unconsciously and singing the songs of God unconsciously. Worldliness is taking the material and enjoying the material without recognizing the eternal behind it and the expression that God had in mind. What is worldliness? Worldliness is enjoying a bouquet of flowers without realizing God made them for my enjoyment. What is worldliness? It's enjoying a cool breeze on an autumn night without thanking God for the cool breeze. What is worldliness? It's looking at your child without saying thank God for the gift of life and the never-dying soul that beats in the breast of that child. What is worldliness? Worldliness is enjoying the fragrance of the gardenia without saying, dear God, thank you that you sprayed the gardenia with such a lovely fragrance that I might enjoy its aroma. What is worldliness? Worldliness is watching a rainbow without realizing that that rainbow was placed in the sky as a reminder that God would never destroy the world by flood again. What is worldliness? Getting up in the morning and seeing the dew on top of the, or the rain maybe on top of the grass, listening like diamonds had been sprinkled from the glory world, and not saying, I saw God wash the world last night with his sweet showers on high. And then the morning came, I saw him hanging out to dry. He washed each tiny blade of grass and every trembling tree. He threw his showers against the hills and then the billowy sea. The white rose is whiter still. The red rose is more red since God had washed each tiny face and put them all to bed. There's not a bird, there's not a bee that wings along the way, but what is a cleaner bird or bee than it was yesterday? I saw God wash the world last night. Ah, would he wash me as clean of all my dirt and filth as that old white birch tree? I'm saying worldliness is enjoying a shower and enjoying the sunshine coming through the shower like a child smiling after crying. Worldliness is enjoying it and not stopping to realize that underneath are the everlasting arms of God Almighty. What is worldliness? Worldliness is walking down the hall at Hammond Baptist High School, not thanking God for the halls of the school. What is worldliness? Worldliness is walking down the halls of Hiles Anderson College without pausing to thank God, not just that there is a Hiles Anderson College, and not just that Brother Hiles and others sacrificed back yonder 13 years ago, and not just because this church emptied its pocketbook to make Hiles Anderson College possible. No. Worldliness is, you can do that and be worldly. Worldliness is saying, I do not realize all of it is made possible by Jesus Christ. I was very impressed last Wednesday. Student body at the college got together and had a little family-type dedication of ourselves to God as we thank God for the dining hall. And Jack DeCosta, who made it possible, came. And John Byler came with him. And two of our students stood up and they looked at Mr. DeCosta and they thanked him for making it possible for us to have the lovely dining hall. And I was very impressed because both of the students, as they thanked Mr. DeCosta, both of them said, but also, Mr. DeCosta, we want to thank God for Jesus too, who made it all possible in the blood of Christ and the gospel. I was very impressed. What is worldliness? Worldliness is walking in the morning without thanking God for the joy of getting out of bed. What is worldliness? Worldliness is running without thanking God you can run. What is worldliness? It's harvesting a crop without realizing that God gave the rain and God gave the sunshine and God gave the strength to harvest the crop. What is worldliness? It's entering your house without saying, dear Jesus, thank you for a warm place. Thank you for a place to live. Thank you for a place to come. Thank you for a bed in which to sleep. And thank you for food to eat. Thank you that you told me you loved me 10,000 ways. But all these things, that's worldliness. What is worldliness? Walking in the First Baptist Church of Hammond without shouting, without stopping to say, blessed be God for my church and blessed be God for what happens here. What is worldliness? Worldliness is seeing. It's seeing. I mean reading and seeing without saying, God, what a wonderful invention these eyes are that I may enjoy the loveliness of creation. Thank you, Jesus, for letting me see. What is worldliness? It's hearing the choir sing. Hearing a child say, I love you, mommy, I love you, daddy. Hearing an I love you of a friend. hearing the voice of the sound of the whippoorwill or the friendly Bob White, or hearing the cricket as you go to bed at night and hear the cricket outside the window while the breeze comes through, and not stopping to say, "Dear God, thank you." Worldliness is not just drinking liquor. And some of the most worldly folks that I know never tasted liquor. And some of the most worldly folks I know never smoked a cigarette. Some of the most worldly folks I know never danced a step. But they just accepted from God and never realized, as they take the material, the spiritual behind it, and that the material, listen, there's nothing wrong with the world. It's abusing the world and not using the world. The world is to be used as a representation of God's goodness that makes us shout His praises. But abusing it is just taking it and not realizing what's behind it. That's what the writer means here. What is the world? It's talking without thanking God for the ability. It's feeling and eating without thanking God for the ability. When the Savior looked at anything on earth, it was impossible not to inflame it with the glory of the heavens. He looked at flowers and said, "Your Father clothed them." He looked at a flower and a lily in the field and said that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Every time I say that, I think about, we had a preacher down in Texas having a tough time. I went to college with him. His name was E.P. Hardin. E.P. Hardin was a good preacher. He pastored a church but didn't make much money. He had a half a dozen kids and didn't make enough money to feed them. And the people got together and gave him a bunch of clothes, and none of them fit. But the kids had to wear them to church because the people gave them to them. They came to church the next Sunday morning in the motley looking crowd you ever saw in your life. I mean, those kids had nothing but hand-me-downs, and none of it fit. And just as the kids walked in, the pastor was reading the scripture, and Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. When Jesus looked at the lily, he said, "Consider that. They toil not, neither they spin. They don't go to work in the morning. They don't have a bank account. They don't have any stocks and bonds." And yet Solomon couldn't find in all the clothing stores of Israel, he couldn't find anything as beautiful to wear as what they have. Our Savior looked at a sparrow and he said, "Our Heavenly Father decides when that sparrow falls and notes his fall." He looked at a raven and he said, "Our Father feeds the ravens. I bet He feeds you." He looked at a child and said, "They're angels to behold the face of God." He looked at men sowing and said, and likened it to the kingdom of God and the word of God. Looked at a boy leaving home and likened it to an unsaved person. Looked at a pearl of great price and likened it to his people. Looked at a corn of wheat and likened it to his death and burial. Our Lord Jesus never saw anything on earth that didn't remind him of something eternal. So I have not lost the world, I found it. Being worldly is not turning from the things that are material. It is using the things that are material as expressions of love from Him who is eternal. Every blade of grass becomes a love letter. Every flower is a magnifying glass that helps me see Him better. The sun reminds me of the Sun of Righteousness, and the stars remind me of the bright morning star. And the moon reminds me of the light of the world, and the lily reminds me of the lily of the valley. And my doctor reminds me of the great physician, and the lake reminds me of the living water, and to eat reminds me of the bread of life. How can I look at the clouds, God's heavenly pillows that give me shade and rain on earth and carpet when I fly, without feeling loved and thanking God for the beauty of the clouds? How can I see the weeping willow tree so burdened through the years to show to me and all who see the beauty found in tears without thanking God for His creation? How can I see the stars, the heavenly chandelier, so men could tour by candlelight reminded He is near? How can I look at the stars at night without thinking of my Savior? How can I see the lake of peerless blue, a mirror in the ground, so man, while giving view, can look up while looking down? How can I look at the lake without giving praise to my God for making such a beautiful, beautiful thing for me to enjoy? How can I see the tall and stately pine, so honest and so high, that speaks to me in all His own, keep looking to the sky? How can I go to the as where I was last Monday night and Tuesday night? How can I go to Fayetteville, North Carolina, and see those pine trees reaching toward the sky, not even willing to be crooked because they want to grow straight toward the glory land? How can I see the beauty of those pine trees without saying, "Thank you, God, for all you made to let me know that you love me"? How can I go to the northwestern part of this country as I see those giant redwood trees out there and they stand like mighty, mighty pillars of a earthly sanctuary, reminding me of the strength of God. How can I look at those mighty trees without seeing God? How can I go over here and look at Lake Michigan and realize that God made that for us? How can I fly across the shores of Chicago and see the skyline without saying, dear God, you sure did a good job? How can I view the mountain peak, the ages to endure, to strengthen me when I am weak and make me feel secure, without saying, dear Jesus, thank you that you made those for me? How can I see the redwood tall, the Samson of the trees, so I can say to one and all, my Father made me these? How can I see the timid pond, the teardrop on the soil, so I could stroll and walk beside still waters after toil? How could I view the mountain stream which trails me with its flow, that I may have a private lake beside me as I go, without looking up and saying, dear God, thank you for making me these? I have tonight something that Erlene will recognize. Picture that Mama had in the front room everywhere we ever lived. And Erlene remembers as much as well as I do. Mama would take us over that little picture. And she'd make up a story about it. That wasn't just a picture. Why, I know more about that little girl right there than she knows about herself. One time the little girl was sick. And she's looking up at the little bird in the tree, saying, little bird, I'm not well and I can't play today, but thank you for serenading me. And my mama would take a picture like that. And she'd take 2 hours maybe and tell me stories about it, one lie after the other. But my mama never saw anything that was just visible. Never did. We'd get on the Lisbon bus. And we'd ride the Lisbon bus till we got to the Trinity Heights streetcar line, get a transfer, and then get on the Trinity Heights streetcar and ride downtown Dallas and get off there and get a transfer and get on the White Rock bus. And Mom and I'd just go out to White Rock as a lake. We'd get off of the White Rock bus and walk out and sit on a bench. And we'd see sailboats out on the lake. And my mama would tell me stories about those people on those sailboats. She'd tell me about little boys out on those sailboats that weren't good boys. She'd say, sometimes those boys smoke a cigarette, but I know my boy never would. Sometimes those boys disobey their mama, but my boy never would. And she'd tell me stories about what she thought was happening to people on those boats. And then my mama take that Bible and she'd hold it up and she'd say, son, this is the Bible. The Bible's the Word of God. And I had to say it every night. The Bible's the Word of God. She'd say it again, son. And I said, the Bible's the Word of God. Say it again! Mama, the Bible's the Word of God. And my mom would say to me, someday some professor's going to tell you in a school somewhere, she'd hold up this very book right here. It's not the Bible she studied. Not the Bible she read. She had the Bible she read. This was the family Bible that she used at night. Because at night we had a kerosene lamp. And Mama couldn't read. The kind of glasses Mama wore, she didn't get an optometrist or an optician. She went down to Woolworth where they sold them. You try a pair on and look at them and then try another pair on and look at them. They're all stacked up here. Mama couldn't read very well at night, and so she had this big print Bible that she'd read at night. And I'd have to say, as she held it up, I'd say, Mama, the Bible's the Word of God. I remember when I was a student at Texas University for 1 year at Arlington branch. I just gotten out of the Army. And those heathen professors over there almost convinced me this was not the Word of God. And I remember how that about halfway through that year, I began to doubt that this was the Word of God. And I decided to find out which was right, the professor or my mama. You see this Bible here? This is the very Bible I read from. Every word of it. I got on my knees with this Bible right here and started in Genesis chapter 1 and read every word in this Bible. And every time I'd kneel, every day I'd say, "Dear God, let me know who's right, whether it's mama or the professors. I want to know. I've got to know." Mama said, "It's the Word of God. Professor makes a pretty good argument. I've got to know." I read every word of it. When I finished reading the last verse of Genesis, I took that Bible like that and held it like that. And I said, "I believe Mama. I believe Mama." Worldliness is having a Christian mother, a Christian dad, and not realizing they're a gift of God. Worldliness is having a mama that loves you and not pausing to realize that God gave her to you and not pausing to honor her while she's alive. Tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock we'll have her graduation exercises. And I can look at her as I did this afternoon. I looked at her little body. And I said to her very quietly, I said, "Mama, I've got to go. That seems like it's been the story of my life. I've got to go." But I said, "Mama, I never left you. Never did. Without kissing you and telling you I loved you. And from the time that I was a little boy until this afternoon, I never left that little body without kissing it goodbye and saying I love you." Sort of tragic how we live. We come by the casket and we view it and look at it and say, "Oh, I loved you, but you never told her. Oh, I'm going to miss you." But never went by to see her much. I never went by to see him much. We just take the goodness of God. We eat our food, drink the water, enjoy the sunshine, look at the stars and moon and watch the sunset and sunrise. Feel or smell the aroma of the flowers. And see the loveliness of the meadow. And never take time to look up and say, "Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you." I'm 58 years old Tuesday. My mama gave birth to me 58 years ago this Tuesday. Dr. Carlisle delivered me. I weighed over 11 pounds. Now I weigh more than 11 pounds. We were standing here last night. Yesterday morning, rather. And Brother John Ault told me a little story. We're standing at the body of Mrs. Sensibaugh. I'm standing here. And Brother Ault was covering up the body and closing the casket in the gentle way that he does. He told me a story. He said, "Preacher, one time there was a pastor who had a lot of funerals." True story, I think. He said he stood beside the casket, and every time he'd have a funeral, and the loved ones would come by, he'd say, "Now you understand, this is just a body." And the next funeral, folks would come by, and he'd say, "You understand, this is just a body." And then his mother died. And he was standing looking at her, and the pastor that conducted the funeral had heard what he had said so often, "This is just a body." He thought he'd comfort this pastor by saying the same thing he had said before so many times. He said, "Now, pastor, this is just a body." He looked up at him and said, "What do you mean this is just a body? That's the body that carried me for 9 months. That's the body that gave birth to me. That's the body at whose breast I had my first meal. That's the body whose hands
felt my fevered brow. That's the body whose feet walked to my side when I was sick. What do you mean, just a body? I want to say this and I'm through. Everything we have, we're going to lose. I want to tell you something. I am not, when I lose it, going to have to say, I didn't realize what I had. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to look at the flowers and say, praise Jesus. I'm going to look at the sunrise and say, what a tremendous job you did this morning. Some of you fellows on the platform want to see a sunrise sometime. They're pretty. I want to just say to you fellows, the sun comes up gradually. Most of you guys think God turns it on. It's always been on so long when you get up. I'm going to look at the stars at night and say, wow, what a God. I'm going to smell the fragrance of the gardenia and say, wow. And I often wonder if God did such a fabulous job in six little days. I just wonder what my mama's seeing right now. 2,000 years. I mean, God made the Rocky Mountains in 6 days. He made the Chesapeake Bay in 6 days. And He painted the rainbow in 6 days. And God made the meadow like a carpet spread across the horizon in 6 days. And God raised up the pine in 6 days. And God made the beautiful, beautiful maple tree in 6 days. And God made the orange and apple and banana in 6 days. And God made the stars and the moon and the sun in 6 days. I've heard of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free, the haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free, the haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven be. Heavenly Father, we're sorry. We didn't mean to forget. We didn't mean to look at your beauty and not think about you. We thought worldliness was drinking liquor or going to the tavern. We thought worldliness was smoking cigarettes or going to the disco. We thought worldliness was listening to rock music. Yes, it is that.